Hey, welcome. Welcome, live stream. Welcome, everybody who's here. We're going to start with this song called How He Loves. And this is one of those songs that you just have to really think about the lyrics. There's some thought-provoking lyrics here. So we're going to start out thinking about how he loves and think about some of the creative ways that this song is considering. How does he love us and what does it mean? So hopefully you can think about that. And then we express our love for him. So if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit and think, that's okay too. But we want to lift our voices up to God.
Hurricane, I am a tree, bend me.
morning, we're going to think about how much he loves us as we celebrate communion together. That's coming later. So you think about how he loves us. What do we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Oh, how he loves us. We wouldn't even have the capacity to love him back if he didn't love us first. That's what 1 John says. We love him because he first loved us. So that's what this song is. Now we get to tell him we love him. We do sing of the goodness of God, and I pray that your goodness will penetrate wherever we're coming from today, whatever we're dealing with and facing, those who are watching live stream, those who are here in person, God, penetrate our hearts and let your goodness in, that we can rest in your peace, that we can experience that from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's good to be singing with you guys. And we are gonna have the question of the day right now. What's your favorite thing to do on a day off? We're talking about rest today. That's the theme. Your favorite thing to do on a day off. Kids in the nursery, kids, children's church, third grade and under are welcome to head downstairs and just share that question of the day, whatever your answer is, with somebody near you. And we'll jump into scripture. All right, find a seat, settle in. We're going to talk about rest today. What's your favorite thing to do on a day off? What do you like to do when you rest? We might be talking about some other levels of rest as well than just what you do on a day off, but this is going to come up. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your soul. From the very beginning, God has been offering rest to his people. And I just want to throw this out to you. Do you need some rest today? Do you feel the need for rest? Soul rest, physical rest? I do. And I know there's some people watching online who are not here physically today because they need some rest.
We've got all kinds of different things going on. And this week's Wednesday was my stressful day. Wednesday, I was just a wad of stress. I had 7 different meetings and appointments that I had that day with different people, and I wasn't where I wanted to be at in terms of being ready for Sunday. I have a certain progress that I like during the week, and so all these meetings I had became interruptions of what I wanted to get done to be ready for today. And so, like, I was stressed out. I wasn't feeling restful at all, and I thought about the irony of it. I'm studying about rest, trying to preach a message about rest, and just this was not a good situation for me to be in, to be preparing a sermon on rest. I was just not at rest in myself. So what do you believe about rest? I need you to engage your thinking and your theology. What's your theology of rest? Do you have one? Overall, I think our culture is pretty bad at rest. There's some people who maybe rest way too much. They never seem to get to work. But most of us, we're just addicted to this frenzied pace of life that when we get a chance to stop, we just can't. And we're fidgety, and we're just uptight. We pace. We keep checking our phones. We don't know what to do when things stop. Does anybody identify with that? It's not always my situation, but sometimes I'm trying to take a day of rest and, like, I'm just restless. Well, rest is a gift that God longs to give us because he knows we need it really badly. He knows we need rest, and yet we don't know how to receive it. We're in Hebrews today. We've been reading through the book of Hebrews and our journey through the New Testament, and I think we've got some help here. Hebrews tells us some things about rest that we need to understand. In Hebrews 4, talks about entering God's rest. What does that mean? And when he talks about it, he shares about this is something God's people failed to do a long, long time ago. He uses an example from the past, a bad example. And in chapter 3, he reminds us of that. So I just want to bring you up to speed and remind you of what happened in the past. And we're going to learn from this. We're not in the same situation, but it's going to relate. Hebrews 3:7. Speaking to a current group of people, the Hebrew people, a broad group of people, about their people from the past. So, as the Holy Spirit says, quoting the Old Testament, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did." So what situation are we talking about? You know what situation he's talking about for 40 years? Wandering in the desert, right. Verse 10, "That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Do you remember the story of what happened with God's people that led to them wandering in the desert for 40 years? You remember that story? Most of us are somewhat familiar, at least. Let me just refresh your memory. Joseph, the book of Genesis, right? He invites his family to move to Egypt. His relatives thrive for quite a while in that place. Joseph and his brothers, they all multiply in the land. They become the nation of Israel in Egypt. Well, many years pass, a new Pharaoh rises to power in Egypt. He's nervous about these people. There's too many of them. They're maybe going to become stronger than I want them to be, so he enslaves them. And their slavery dragged on for 400 years. How long have you had to wait for something? 400 years. And at the end of that 400 years, God raises up a man. His name was? Moses. I didn't actually forget. God raises up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land, right? which he promised Abraham centuries before. So you remember, they're in Egypt, they're slaves, and this whole series of 10 miraculous judgments against Egypt, we call them the 10 plagues, right? Pharaoh finally sets the people free. God did that. God did that. And then God also opened up the Red Sea. They passed through, giving them safe passage through the sea and drowning their pursuers when the Egyptians changed their mind. Now they're in the desert. In the desert, they get thirsty. What does God do? Gives them water out of a rock. They get hungry. He gives them bread from heaven. God obviously, graciously, miraculously provides for his people on their journey to the promised land. And I need water right now too. I want you to think about this story because Hebrews is going to use it. So they get to the border of the promised land, right? Moses sends 12 spies. Check out the land. See the lay of the land. Tell us what it's about. 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, right? They sneak into the land. They check out the size of the cities, the size of the people. And they come back with a cluster of grapes so large, it takes 2 men to carry them on a stick. That's huge. The land was wonderful, but the people were massive. Giants are in the land. The 10 spies spread this fear throughout the entire nation. The very next day, Caleb and Joshua, the only two resisting, they loudly protest, and yet the people decide, we're going back to Egypt. This was a wasted trip. There's already people there, and they're bigger than we are. Only 2 men out of the entire nation believed God would give them the land that he promised them. The rest did not. In spite of all the miracles they'd seen with their own eyes recently, they turn away from God in unbelief. And as a result, God declares, none of you will ever see the promised land. You will never enter my rest. Wow. This entire generation misses out on God's offer of rest. How does that ancient story relate to us? We're not in Egypt. We don't have this group of enemies that are scaring us. How does this relate to our need for rest today? Because we still need rest. Well, I would suggest that what happened to Israel on a national basis is happening to God's people every day on an individual basis. In fact, the same thing that blocked Israel from entering God's rest then blocks us. The same symptom that permanently excluded Israel from entering the promised land temporarily robs us of rest. It temporarily robbed me of rest on Wednesday when I was stressing out about my little things. What's that enemy that will rob every one of us of God's rest if we don't conquer it? What's the enemy? It's unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest tragedy of the human race. It's unbelief. It's the great enemy guarding the gates of God's rest. It was the enemy then, it's the enemy now. Okay, so what do I mean when I say rest? When we talk about God's rest, entering God's rest, first, we're talking about a state of mind. God's rest is a state of mind. It's a mindset. It's not an absence of work. It's not an absence of stress. If I could just get this stuff out of my way, then I could rest. No, this is a mindset of peaceful confidence in spite of what we have going on. It's a mindset that believes God has not excused himself from my situation. He still cares. His plan is still good. This is a mindset. There's also a physical component to rest, right? We need physical rest too. That's not the most important thing, but it is an important part of the bigger picture of God's rest. So we're going to talk about that today. It's kind of one of my hobby horses, so you get to enjoy my hobby horse today. We talk about rest. But really, we're not talking about taking a nap, taking a day off, taking a vacation. God's rest is a state of mind. And we can be ripped out of that very easily. So here's some good news from chapter 4. We're going to be in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11 today. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Going back to the example, right? The people who came before. Here's the good news. The good news is that the promise of entering God's rest still stands. The promise still stands. The offer is still on the table. Come to me and find rest for your souls. We can enter God's rest. As stressed out, as hectic, as chaotic as the world might be, we as God's people can live in God's rest. This is a valid offer. We don't have to die to get it. We can have it now. There is eternal rest coming. And we long for that. We look forward to that. That's going to be amazing. That's a hope that we hold on to. Does play a part in the mindset of rest today. But we can enter God's rest now. We don't have to eliminate all our worries. We don't have to solve all our problems. We just need to shift our mindset. We have to think about it differently. Where do I see that in Hebrews chapter 4? We're just going to kind of walk through these verses a little bit at a time, and hopefully this will make sense to you. If you need the bigger picture, you're welcome to read through it while I'm talking. But the first two verses, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith." What caused the entire generation to miss God's rest? They did not combine it with faith. The offer was on the table. They did not combine it with faith. Unbelief was the problem. That's what made them miss it. It says they had the good news preached to them. Good news is talking about good news here. It's not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's talking about they had good news preached to them. The promised land is coming. You can have it. I'm giving it to you. They said, "No, thank you. We don't believe you." They did not combine it with faith. They had more confidence in the giants than they had in their God. And because they believe the giants are bigger than their God, God declares to them, "You will never enter my rest." It's a very important lesson we have to learn so we don't miss God's rest. Faith was and is the essential ingredient to entering God's rest. Believing God. It's a mindset. We have to believe God. Now we talk about faith in the church, like, you have faith? I believe you have faith. I have faith that you have faith. So some of us could be like, I have faith. I got that down. We can dust off our hands and tune out because I have faith, so I must be good. Well, you might have saving faith, but do you have living faith? You believe Jesus died for you. You believe your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. But do you have living faith? Do you have faith in God today? The stuff that you have to deal with today, the stuff that affects you right now, that's a faith we all wrestle with and we can all grow in. Verse 3 says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And that looks like a weird verse to me. We who have believed enter that rest, they didn't enter that rest. Why don't you say something positive to reaffirm this, we who believed enter that rest? But he uses something negative. They didn't enter the rest. We can. They didn't believe. We can believe. We can learn from this. But do you see how God's rest for today is a mindset thing? It has to do with the way that we think. On Wednesday, I was allowing my mind to stress out because I believed I couldn't get done what I thought I had to do, what I believed was most important. I have to get this done. And I was stressed out. It wasn't the commitments or appointments that I had that were the enemy of rest. It was what I believed about it. It was how I thought about it. And I just share that example as a tiny example because there are people here and watching on live stream who have much bigger stresses than something as little as that. The point is, we can get thrown off by something as little as that. So whether your stresses are big or small, it's easy to lose God's rest. We have to work at it. We have to fight for it. Remaining in God's rest is an ongoing battle. It's a day-to-day battle. The promise of entering his rest still stands. But a lot of people, a lot of God's people are missing it. We miss it. So think about what robs you of God's rest. It's usually related to worry or fear, right? The Israelites, they were afraid of the giants. What are you afraid of? What are you nervous about? What are you stressed about? And so you're self-diagnosing yourself right now. You're thinking about, okay, when worry robs me of God's rest, what am I thinking and believing about the things I'm worrying about? Just like try to step outside of it and look at it. What am I thinking about that thing that has me so worked up? Because as long as we live in this world, we cannot escape problems. We just have to learn how to deal with them. We can't escape them. We can't get rid of them. But the way that we think about those things, what we believe, is going to decide whether they defeat us or not. So some of you are defeated by worry and fear all the time. Some of you, maybe you've grown stronger and you can stay in that place and you're somewhere in that journey. Let me show you verse 6. I skipped a couple of verses. We'll come back to them. But verse 6, he says, it still remains that some will enter that rest. There's some hope, right? Some will. Not everybody gets excluded from the rest. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. If you're listening, he just contradicted himself, it seems. Because before, didn't he say they didn't enter because of unbelief? Now he says they didn't enter because of disobedience. What's going on? Why does he say two different things in the very same chapter? Unbelief and disobedience always go together. They always go together. Disobedience is, it's the outward expression of unbelief. Disobedience, when you know what to do and don't do it. It is the outward expression of unbelief. Whenever a child disobeys because they don't believe that their parent knows what's best for them right now. When we as adults disobey God, disobey the authorities, the law, we believe something different. We have a better idea. So unbelief and disobedience always go together. And yet the offer of rest still remains on the table. Some people will enter. Who's going to enter? Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So he quotes the same verse as was quoted in chapter 3, Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he talks about David. David is well beyond the promised land and entering in. They're in the promised land with David, right? They've gotten the promised land. So we're not just talking about the promised land. When he talks about rest, there's something different, something more. And I just want to throw a couple different aspects to think about. When you think about rest, like your what do you believe about rest? I want you to think about a bigger picture. In verses 8 to 9, we're going to see there are different aspects to God's rest. Let me just read that, verse 8 and 9. If Joshua had given them the rest, now that we're back to Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Different aspects to rest. There's the rest of mind, state of your mind. There's rest of body, right? Two different sides. There's also present rest and future rest. Rest of mind, rest of body, present rest, future rest. Four different ways to think about it. Verse 9 starts talking about future rest. He talks about there's a Sabbath rest. That's ultimate rest. That's future rest. That's coming. That's when we meet Jesus face to face. That's gonna be incredible. That day will be marked by untouchable joy. We're going to meet the Prince of Peace. Our future hope will become our forever reality. That's future rest. That's important to maintaining our present rest. Because that's pretty important that you know what's going to happen after you die. But there's a present rest here. And a lot of Christians miss it. A lot of Christians miss present rest because we haven't learned how to enter into God's present rest. And I don't know where you're coming from today. There are some Christians that think following Jesus is supposed to make all your problems go away. You can listen to preachers who are going to say that to you every Sunday. You put your faith in Jesus and all your problems will be solved. All your problems will go away. That is not true. Rest is a worry-free life. No, it's not. Those people are going to be disappointed. And then they're going to think, I must not believe enough. That's not true. So there's one extreme. And then there's the other extreme of Christ followers say, there is chaos, problems, and battle in this life. There's no rest today. Rest is future. The only kind of rest you have to look forward is then. Nothing now. No rest here. You wait till you die to get rest. Both of those perspectives are wrong. We don't have to die to enter God's rest. You really think God works that way? Sorry, I'm shouting like a Southern gospel preacher. I got a drink. I got a nice eye roll for that one. Okay. God wants us to experience peace now. No matter how stressful or chaotic our environment is, He wants us to experience the rest of God. God's rest is a state of mind. So how can we strengthen it? How can we strengthen it? If we can't change our problems necessarily, some we can, and go ahead. But some things we cannot change. How can we strengthen that presence of rest today? And in verse 10, he gives us a very practical way to do it. It's not the only way, but it's an important one. God has given us a practical exercise to help us enter into God's rest and stay there. And it has to do with physical rest. If you want the peace of mind side, you need to focus on the physical side too. And really, it's about taking a day of rest. Taking a day of rest once a week. Look at it. Verse 10. We're talking about rest, big picture. But he says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. That's an important scripture. I've heard a lot of people argue that all the Ten Commandments apply today because they're repeated in the New Testament, except for the fourth, to remember the Sabbath. They say that the fourth commandment is not in the New Testament. I think I kind of see it right here. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. We're supposed to rest from our work, according to Hebrews 4:10. How regularly do you stop working and rest? This is an important aspect of spiritual, physical, personal health. If you want to enter God's rest in your mindset, you got to stop working sometimes. And there are people who never rest and people who rest a lot. So I don't know who I'm talking to here, where you're coming from on this, but I want you to think about it. Some people see taking a day of rest as lazy. It is not lazy. This is God's pattern. Practicing a rhythm of work followed by rest is a trust thing. This is a do I believe God thing. It really goes back to believing God. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, think about those people you know who work nonstop, rarely ever take a day off. Most of them believe they have to do that. They have no choice. If I don't do this, I'm going to get so far behind, it's not even funny. I'm never going to catch up. I have to work on this day. I can't take a day off. I remember being a student. I believe that. Goodness, as a student, you never run out of stuff to work on. It's like, when am I going to get, if I take a, are you serious? You want me to take a whole day off? You're crazy. Well, we need to think about this. Does God know what he's talking about? People in business for themselves. You got your own business. Man, it's tempting to, the temptation toward workaholism is huge if you got your own business. Because you feel the pressure. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Nobody. I can't just take a paid vacation. There's nobody to pay me but me. There's a lot of pressure. If you take a break, you're going to lose business. You can't afford that. I just like to suggest, whether you're a student, whether you're in business for yourself, no matter what you do or who you are, you can't afford not to take a day of rest. You just can't afford not to. It doesn't matter what you do. Thinking about this, I thought about the model and example that Truett Cathy is. Anybody know who Truett Cathy is? Founder of Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, right? He's the founder. From the beginning, he has been committed to the value of rest. And I've been frustrated by that on more than one occasion. Show up at the restaurant, close Sunday. Man, I'm glad you are. Man. That's part of their business model, and they are so successful. I looked them up online. There was an article on, like, entrepreneur.com or something like that. Chick-fil-A by restaurant makes more money than McDonald's, Subway, and Starbucks combined. You take one McDonald's, one Starbucks, and one Subway, bring them together, their annual revenue is less than one Chick-fil-A. and they take a whole day off. That's like almost 15% of their potential earning power. They say, nope, not doing it. I did some math. If they made the same, if they continue to make the same amount every day, they're sacrificing $680,000 a year to be closed on that day. But I wonder if they would make that much money if they were open on that day. I don't think they would. And it's interesting to see people who are not followers of Jesus marveling at this and seeing, oh, maybe there's a good reason for doing that. So, good example. I appreciate them. I appreciate his commitment to rest for his employees, for his store. Personally, that's been a commitment for a very long time. If you're a student, taking a day of rest is hard. It's hard, but it's a practical way to say, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. I believe setting aside a day for rest is not going to cause me to flunk out of school. Now, you don't work hard on those other 6 days, you might. Don't blame that day of rest. Business owner, being closed one day a week and resting on that day, it's a way to say, God, I'm going to trust you with my business. Because Hebrews 4:10 says, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So how do we rest? Just as God did from his. What is he talking about? When did God rest? The seventh day. Exactly. And this is interesting. This is where we go back to the end of verse 3 into 4 and 5. Yet his work, God's work, has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Do we know where he said that? What book of the Bible are we talking about? Genesis, right? I don't know why it says somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day. It's obviously Genesis. Genesis speaks about this. And again, verse 5, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. God set the pattern. He said, this is how I did it. This is how you do it. God worked 6 days. And that, my friends, was a very productive week. Seventh day, he rested. Now, you put on your theological hat for a second, okay? You're going to think theology. What's truth? What does the Bible say? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Why did God Almighty rest on the seventh day? Was he exhausted? Was he like, man, I couldn't create one more thing. I just need a hammock right now. Is that God? He doesn't need to rest. He never needs to rest. Why did he rest on the seventh day? I'm telling you, he didn't need rest. He did it for us. The only reason he rested on the seventh day was to set up a model and say, this is how I made you. This is what you need to do if you want to thrive. You and I are designed by God to thrive best when we have this weekly rhythm of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Do you believe that's true? How are you at practicing a day of rest? Because if you don't take a day of rest, if you don't make that happen, you don't actually believe it's true. I know there are people, there are certainly people either online or here or that don't regularly take a day of rest. And I want you to think about, why would I not do that? Could it be because, could be simple. I was never taught that. Maybe you didn't grow up with the Bible, with God's truth, and you never knew. Like, oh, this is how we function? Well, my parents didn't do that, and their parents did that. I've never seen anybody do that. Well, if that's you, I challenge you, give it a try. Give it a try. God's word is true, and God knows what he's doing. He's our designer. But there's also people that don't do it even though they know what God says. They don't believe it. Big picture, I'm convinced, and the older I get, the longer I live, the more convinced I am, people get more done in 6 days with a day of rest than in 7 days with no break. And people don't believe that, they don't buy it, but this is how God wired us. So if you know what God says, if you know about this whole principle of this rhythm of work and rest, and you don't take that day, ask yourself why. Do I trust God? Is there some kind of worry, fear behind it? Do I believe God's not going to take care of me if I take a day off? You need the money that badly? This goes back to combining what you know God says with acting on it in faith, believing it does apply to me. Maybe this doesn't apply to anybody because you already live this. You live this pattern, and this is preaching to the choir. Maybe, I hope that's the case. But if you struggle with this, if you struggle to actually take a day of rest and not even know what to do to stop for a minute, you're not alone. This is hard for a lot of people. I know you want rest. Everybody wants rest. That's why you work so hard, probably why you worry so much. We want security, but we will never really enter God's rest until we learn to really trust God. We will never really enter God's rest until we learn to trust God. It goes back to trust. Just like Israel, they didn't believe and they missed out. We got to trust God with everything. With our worries, whatever they are. With our business, with our marriage, with our kids, with our singleness. We got to trust God with our money, with our relatives, with our retirement, with our eternity. We've got to trust God. And that's admitting I'm not as in control as I want to be. But you are God. You are. I'm not going to enter God's rest until I learn to trust God. And that happens on those little tiny things, like Wednesday when I'm stressing out about all my meetings. I got to trust God with that. Got to trust him with the big stuff. So very practical for a second. If you're not used to giving an entire day to God for rest, you're thinking, what would I even do? What am I supposed to nap all day? Supposed to sit on a rocking chair on the front porch and just kind of watch the day go by? Is that what we're supposed to do? What do you do on a day of rest? Well, I had a mentor several years back who gave me 4 R's. 4 R's to include in a healthy day of rest. And maybe this will be helpful for you, but it's been helpful for me. The 4 R's, here they are. Number 1, revival. And what we're talking about there is investing in your soul, thinking about your spirit, spend time with God. That doesn't mean you're supposed to read the Bible all day, but focus on your soul, revival, heart revival. 2 is reading. Give your brain a change of pace. Read something fun. Read something spiritually enriching. It's not like you have to read this book, and that book. Just give your brain a change of pace. Read. 3, relationships. Invest in meaningful relationships. Let people be part of your day of rest, whether it's family, friends. We're not being legalistic about this. This is a guide. These are some things to think about. Am I including this kind of stuff when I try to rest? And last one, recreation. Do something fun. Play tennis, go for a hike. Maybe reading is recreation. You can read a book and it's revival, it's reading, it's recreation. The only thing you're missing is relationships. Read it with a friend. You can do it all. But do something fun. And my mentor said to me, if you can include 3 of the 4 R's on your rest day and that becomes kind of your pattern, you're going to find your soul is recharging on your day of rest. So a day of rest is not remodeling the kitchen. That's not a day of rest. It's not doing your taxes. That's not a day of rest. I don't care how much you like numbers or how much you're looking forward to that return. That's not a day of rest. Revival, reading, relationships, recreation. Let your body settle down. Let your spirit stop for a minute. It's how we're designed. So if you're one of those who struggle to maintain that restful state of mind, you find yourself drifting into worry a lot, and you'd admit that I don't very often have a day of rest like you're talking about there, give it a try. The reason God rested on the 7th day was not for himself. It was for us. The sooner you believe that and practice it, the better off you'll be. I personally do not believe I would still be here 15 years later as your pastor if I did not follow this. I do not think I would be here. I'm convinced God is right. This is true. It's important. So wrap it up here with verse 11. How does he end this idea? Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Okay, think about that phrase. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. Does that sound like a contradiction to you? Make every effort to enter that rest. Hurry up and be patient. Shut up and talk louder. Give it your all to get rest. Doesn't it sound like a contradiction? Why would he say that? Because keeping that restful state of mind is a constant battle. And maybe it's more a battle for you than someone else. Maybe it's more a battle for someone else. We're all different, but we got to make every effort to enter that rest. What kind of effort are we talking about? We're talking about fighting against worry and fear. We're talking about fighting against unbelief. This isn't working for my salvation. This isn't working so hard that God is pleased with me at the end. This is fighting against unbelief. That's what kept the entire generation from entering God's rest in the promised land. It's what keeps me from God's rest today. So how are you doing with fighting those fears and those worries? Something we can grow in. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. We can rest now. We've got rest coming later. We need rest of body. We need rest of mind. Are you living in God's rest? Are you enjoying God's rest? It's really easy for me to get thrown off track. I was reminded yesterday. Something happened in the morning, threw me off for a couple hours. We got to fight for this. We got to fight to stay in God's rest. I want to give you one more practical tool before we wrap this topic up and move to communion. I like to be practical. I want you to be able to do this, to be able to actually work it out and see it happen in your life. So this is a tool I've mentioned before. Some of you are using it. Some of you maybe not. That's okay. But the tool is called the 1 minute prayer, 1 minute pause. 1 minute pause. This is an app you can find on your phone. It's a prayer app. It's designed to help you give your worries back to God and get back to trusting him again. Get back to entering his rest. That's really what it's all about. And this app, it has these prayers you can listen to, you can pray with the guidance. And it begins, the first one, the 1 minute pause says, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone and everything to you. And if you want that to be practical for you, you have to think about what do you need to give to him? What are you stressing about? What's robbing you of rest? And you just give it. Give it back. And you might need to do the 1 minute pause several times a day. And be reminded, yeah, I got to give that back to you again. I got to give that back to you. So I just want to practice the 1 minute pause with you. This is something that I'll recite the prayer. And my hope is that you will actively engage with it. That when I say, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you, you think about, what do I need to give to you, God? And you give it to him. So think about these words. Actively engage in this prayer. This is the 1 minute pause so you can enter God's rest. This is a tool. Maybe it'll be helpful for you. I hope it'll be helpful at least for some. But this is the 1 minute pause. Are you ready? Are you ready to engage in it with me? I'll say it, and you hopefully will practice it. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone and everything to you, God. So what are those burdens? What are those fears? Keep coming back. Everyone and everything. What is it? I give myself to you, Jesus, for union with you. I am created for union with you, God. I give everything in me for union with you, Lord. I need more of you, God. Fill me with more of you. Fill me with more of you. That's good. That's enough for now. That's the 1 minute pause. Could that be a tool to help you with your worries, stress? It's one of those tools that, one of those prayers that never gets old, because we never run out of things that we need to give back to God. That's how we operate. That's who we are. So that's the 1 minute pause. You can download it, start using it. I'm going to throw some other next steps on the screen too. And I'm not going to take a whole minute right now. We did the 1 minute pause. But just look at the screen and see if there's anything there. These are printed in your programs. I believe they're online as well if you want to look at them later. But just take a look for a few seconds, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion. this whole subject of rest. The only way we can have God's rest at all is because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we want to celebrate communion today to remember that. If you read Hebrews, the first few chapters just emphasize how far superior Jesus is to every competition. The Jewish people, the Old Testament law, oh, he's superior to that. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. It describes Jesus as our high priest. And Jesus is not just a high priest who offers a sacrifice. He offered himself. He's that kind of high priest. Offered himself as the sacrifice for us. And when he spilled his blood, he begins a new covenant, right? Not like the old covenant. This is a covenant that's all on his shoulders, all on his back. He did everything to maintain it. We just have to believe. We give him our sin, we give him our failure, and he gives us grace, he gives us forgiveness. That's amazing grace. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. The new covenant. So partaking in this, and you have to decide if you're going to do this or not, if you're ready for this or not. But when we do this, we're saying, I believe Jesus sacrifices for me. I receive it. He's my high priest. I trust him with my eternity. And so we celebrate this as there's some individuality to it because Scripture says we're supposed to examine ourselves. Am I at the right place with God? Is there anything between me and God that needs to be dealt with? Is there anything between me and other people that I've let go? And I could do something about this. We can't always make all of our relationships just right. But we're told to do everything in our power to do that. So if you have something broken between you and someone else, Scripture says watch for that. And if you see that, make a commitment. I'm going to do something about that. Some people would say, I'm not going to celebrate communion right now until I do that. That might not be a bad idea. Because it's communion. It's fellowship. It's saying, I am one with you. I'm one with the body. We are doing this together. So as a community, we celebrate this together. So I'm going to give you a chance in a minute to have some time to think, examine yourself. And if you want, if you're ready, you come up to the front. You take the cracker. You take the juice. And you can walk back to your seat and then just wait. But it's a time between you and God to say, yes, I'm going to do this. You come to the front if you're ready to do this. And then back to your seat. This is for anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're a member here or not. Examine yourself. Come up when you're ready. Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul's explaining communion to the church in Corinth. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So you take the bread, the cracker, and you can break it with your family if you have other people with you today. But this is a reminder of the broken body of Jesus. On the cross for us, he did this on purpose. And he said, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." God, we thank you so much for what you have given us. This piece in our hand is such a small thing, but a reminder of the greatest thing that's ever been done for us in the history of humanity. The broken body of the Son of God, because, oh, how he loves us. So, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. Amen. The cup. New covenant, the covenant of forgiveness. Where would we be if we didn't have forgiveness? Let's do this in remembrance of him. God, we thank you so much for the grace of your shed blood. Nobody on earth deserved it. Not one. And yet you said, "I love them and I want them. I want them to be close to me." So thank you for this tangible way to say, yes, we accept. We trust you. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close with a song that goes way, way back. It's called "The Blessing." Goes back to a prayer, a priestly prayer of blessing from the book of Numbers that is still God's heart for his people today. So I hope you can receive this blessing and enjoy what we have because of Jesus.
To you, Lord.
that beautiful? Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. We don't have to be afraid of you. You are so good. Gave your life. Gave your life. God, help us to live in your rest. Help us to stay in your rest. In our minds and our bodies. Today and forever. Amen.
If I can find them, here we go. Deanna, it's good to have you back on the worship team. That was good to, it's been a while since we've had Deanna and her ukulele with us, so that's good. A couple of announcements. Fall home group session starts next week. That's coming up, so if you have been doing the journey through the New Testament, join the conversation. If you want to jump into it, we've got 3 home groups, I believe, that'll be going Tuesdays and Thursdays. So I did update this slide and it went back. So I don't know what happened. Apparently I didn't save it. My bad. Tuesdays and Thursdays. I wonder what else didn't get changed. That's okay. New for live stream guests. If you are with us live stream, there is an online connection card right now. We'd love to get to know you. If you're watching online and you're not physically here and maybe we've never met you, if you're on our website, coasttownchurch.com, there's a tab that says, "Let's stay connected." Click that, and then we can hear from you. You can tell us what's going on with you. You can introduce yourself, and let us know how we can pray for you. Here we have a physical connection card. You tear it off from your program. You drop it in the offering box. That's a way to get to know new folks, and it's a way to help us know how to pray for you. So feel free to use that tool if there's something on your mind. Next Sunday is our annual family meeting. Thank you, Matt. He's doing a great job running the slides. We have a little bit different setup today. Some of our typical people are not here, so Matt's doing a great job. But Sunday, family annual meeting. In the back of the room, this is when we vote on our budget for the year, and we talk about new people coming in to serve as deacons and what's been going on in the past year, what's coming ahead. So I hope you plan to stay for that, whether you remember or not. But in the back of the room, where you might have picked up a program today, there's also some financial documents. We give those to you ahead of time so you can look over it. This is what our budget was from last year. Here's what it is for this year. Here's where we stand financially. God has been gracious. God has provided well for us this year. So we're not having to make a bunch of cuts. We're not having to say, okay, what are we going to like slice out of our budget? But God has been good, and we've been able to do some really good things in terms of giving away some of the surplus that God provided to places like Southeast Asia, where my dad is serving right now. So good things have happened. Check out that if you want to take a look at it. If you're a numbers person, you want to look at that, feel free to take that home. Also, this week I got a package from International Justice Mission. Last week was Freedom Sunday, right? They sent us a whole package of materials. If you want to think more about that, on the back table, there's a bunch of stuff. Take whatever you want. Take one of each. Take whatever you want. But this is an excellent organization that's going hard after human trafficking. Their goal is to end it. Their goal is to make it so unpleasant to be part of that industry that it just goes away. Can they be successful in that? I don't know. But they're working hard at it, and it's really, really good stuff that they're doing. Also, if you tend to watch your clock, we're late today. It's quarter after. We had communion. I learned that from my dad a long time ago. You have communion Sunday, it goes longer. Today is the first day that Bethel Church is not bumping up on our heels. They are meeting at 1 p.m., so you don't have to like scramble out of this room anymore. You can be here for 2 hours if you want. Like, you can stay here for as long as you want. I don't expect you to be here for 2 hours, but anyway, you can stick around. We don't have to rush. There are refreshments downstairs if you like to hang out and stick around for a while. But thank you for being here today. Thank you for joining us live stream. I hope you can enter God's rest as you face challenges this week. Have a great week.